Let's pray. Father God, we open your word now, and we ask you, O Lord God, to teach us from it. Teach us in our heads that we would understand you more, and teach us in our hearts that we would love you and obey you more, O Lord God. I pray that as we embark upon this new study in the book of Zechariah, O Lord God, that you would use this to awaken us, that you would bring renewal and revival, Lord God, to us individually, to us as a congregation, to our community, to this world, Father God. I pray, Father God, that we would see your glory, that we would trust in you, that we would repent of our sins, and we would return to you with all of our heart, and all of our soul, and all of our mind, and all of our strength, O Lord God. Would you accomplish your great purposes now? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. About the year 1000 B.C., David was on the throne of the United Kingdoms of Israel. That lasted until about 930 B.C. when the kingdom split north and south. And from about 930 B.C., God begins to send prophets to Israel to say, stop it! Quit sinning! You are walking away from me! Your hearts are wicked! You are caught up in, especially, idolatry was one of their big sins, where they would have a little bit of following God, and then they'd have a little bit of following whatever their hearts desired. And God said, no, that's not what it means to be my people. And he warned them for hundreds of years, come back to me, repent of your sins and follow me. Repent of your sins and follow me. And except for a very few brief moments in their history, they did not. And so in 586 B.C., God fulfilled his promises and brought judgment to the nation of Israel, and the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians under the ruler of King Nebuchadnezzar, as we hear a lot about in the book of Daniel. 586 B.C. At that time, and again in fulfillment of God's promise, the people of Israel were taken captive out of the land for the most part and brought back to Babylon, where they were in captivity for 70 years. Really, it's the 70 years the temple was destroyed. That's the year 586 B.C. Hang with me. I know these are dates get a little tricky, especially because they're backwards, right? Because it's all B.C., so I know it gets hard. That's 586 B.C. 539 B.C., Babylon is captured and taken over by the nation of Persia. Persia has a different policy, and the first Persian king, Cyrus, in 539 B.C., says to the Israelites, you can go back. And in fact, here's money to help rebuild your temple. And provides all their supplies for them. So a first wave of returnees, of Israelites, return to Jerusalem. And in fact, they actually lay the cornerstone of the temple and then say, eh, we're kind of bored with that. And they go back and they say, you know, I'm going to build my own house now. And they spend this time all building their own houses, and the temple of God doesn't exist. And the walls around the city of Jerusalem don't exist. So the exiles, some of them, many chose to stay back in Persia. The exiles who have returned, they've returned physically only. They are not obeying God, and their hearts are not with God. Can you imagine how depressing it would have been, too, for them? Most of them had not lived in Jerusalem. They might have heard stories about it now, but some of the older ones would have remembered the former glory of the great city of Jerusalem and the mighty temple of God, and it's just flattened now. Part of what discourages the people in 539 B.C. is that there's all these attacks coming at them. The people who did stay in the land, and not all of them, most of them were not Israelites, They were from other nations and other tribes, and as the people of Israel were removed from Jerusalem, these other kind of tribes started to fill in and come in there and live in the territory, and there was a lot of intermarriage going on. Well, these other tribes didn't like the fact that Israel was coming back to Jerusalem. So they would try to attack them. They would try to discourage them. They would taunt them. They would make fun of them. Read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. It was also a lot of corruption within the people who did return. They married foreign wives, and they brought foreign men into their families to marry their daughters. A huge no-no. That's what caused a lot of the sin to begin with in Israel, is they intermarried with other nations and followed other gods. And they were doing it again. What about God's promises? Right, we've talked a lot about God's promises, right, to David, that there'd always be a descendant of David sitting on the throne of Jerusalem, and that God would establish his kingdom. God's kingdom would come, and it would be an everlasting kingdom. And if you're in the middle of Jerusalem right now, you're looking around going, God's not real. There's no God. All his promises, they look good for a while, but they've all proven false now, haven't they? And that's what it looks like. That's what it felt. And the people were discouraged. The people were fearful of attacks from the outside. They were not having their hearts towards God. They kind of gave up on God. Though in many ways, it kind of looked like they were the people of God. They would claim to be Israelites. They would claim to have Yahweh as their God. They were living in the land of Jerusalem, particularly in this time here, talking about they're living in the city of Jerusalem, the land of Israel, the city of Jerusalem. They had started building the temple again. So the outward appearance, in some ways, they looked like God's people. But their hearts were not God's. And then about 520, actually exactly 520 BC, God says, enough. So 19 years after the exiles come back to Jerusalem, God sends two prophets and some other leaders into Jerusalem to say, return to me. My promises are still holding true. And in fact, he makes a bunch more promises to the people of Israel in this time period now also. And he sends the prophet Haggai to come back in 520 BC and say, rebuild the temple. Which they do by 516 BC, 4 years after the date that we're talking about starting this morning. He also then sends Zechariah in and says, Haggai's telling you to rebuild the temple, and that's good. But the temple isn't the end of itself. The purpose of the temple is to draw you into worshiping God. So yes, return and build the temple, but return and rebuild your relationship with God. Return, repent of your sins, and walk with God. Follow God. And this is the message of Zechariah, as we are going to embark upon starting this morning. It's a book that has lots of fantastical visions in it, and oracles from God through Zechariah to his people. It's one that spans, it's a little tough to tell where the book ends, end of the book rather. It's hard to know where it ends, chapters 9 and on, appear to be kind of a gap of many years. But the beginning is very, very precise where it begins in 520 BC. It's a book that is calling God's people in the middle of a very discouraging circumstance to trust God. And a book that is calling God's people in the midst of what would look like to them as, yeah, we're following God. We're okay. We're fine. We're fine. We're fine. We're God's people. But they weren't. And it calls them to be God's people, to follow God. So would you turn with me, please, to the book of Zechariah? It's the second to last book in the Old Testament. Okay? Second to last book in the Old Testament. Right before Malachi, the Italian prophet. Come on, that's a joke. It's a joke. Malachi. It's an old joke. It's an old one too, not mine, obviously. If it were good, I might claim it, but. So here we are, 520 BC. Zechariah chapter 1. We'll look at verses 1 through 6 this morning. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your forefathers, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your forefathers now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your forefathers? Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and our practices deserves, just as He determined to do. This is God's word. This morning, God is issuing a call to His people to return to Him. Come back to me. Come back to me, He declares to them. This passage opens with Zechariah's first prophecy. He's going to have a number of prophecies throughout this book. And this is his first prophecy. In chapter 1, we get a little bit of the details here. It says, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius. Now, Darius is now the king of Persia. Okay? We know it's the second year of his reign, so this is how we can date this book here to 520 BC. It's wonderful, some of these post-exilic, these after-the-exile prophets, they have some very specific information in them about dating. Okay? So we know who Darius is. And we know the years of his reign. So here we are in 520 BC. It says, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. Now, we also know from the books of Ezra and Nehemiah that Iddo is, so Zechariah's grandfather is a priest. He's the head of a very important priestly family, actually a priestly family that traces its lineage all the way back to Zadok, who is a faithful priest under King David. Okay? So we see he is of a very important priestly line. We also learn in Ezra and Nehemiah that Zechariah is called the head of the family at a very young age. So it's probable that Berechiah, his father, died young, and so that Zechariah had now had to take over as the head of his family from a very young age. We also know then from Ezra and Nehemiah that this Zechariah is still around prophesying and taking over as the head of his family many years later, okay, in the 400s BCs. So it appears that he was quite young, don't know an age, but quite young when he received this message from the Lord to deliver to his people. That's about all the biographical information we have on Zechariah. He was a priest. He's in Jerusalem. He's from an important priestly family, one that's been very, very faithful to God. And he's probably quite young. And God gives him a message to deliver to the people. And the message, as a summary here, is God calls his people to repentance. To repent, to come back to him. In verses 2 and 3. Focus on verse 3 for a second here. Tell this people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. The people are occupying land. So it's interesting. They've returned from exile, but they have not returned to the Lord. God has made all these promises to him. They've just gone through a time period of experiencing the judgment of God because of their sins. They know what it means to sin, to disobey God, and to be judged for it, to receive his judgment, to receive the consequences, the right consequences, of their sin. And now they have a new chance, a new opportunity to start again and follow God. and they're not. There's an apathy in the air. There's a fear in the air. There's a self-centeredness in the air. I said before, they are spending time building their own houses while the house of God lays destroyed and the walls of Jerusalem lay destroyed. There's a self-centeredness. They're intermarrying with other religions around them and declaring again with all their activities that they're not really that interested in following God. And into this apathetic, fearful, unfaithful group of people, God says, come back to me. Take great joy and comfort that God says, come back. He doesn't have to. He's told them and told us enough times to follow Him. But He continues again and again and again and extends the offer of grace to them to say, if you return to me now, I will return to you. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will be your God. It calls them back to repentance. Secondly, in this passage through Zechariah, God reminds His people of their past, of their past sin, of their failure to obey Him and follow Him. Verses 4 and 5. It's really verse 2, where it says, the Lord was very angry with your forefathers, then also verses 4 and 5. This is what the Lord Almighty... Sorry, do not be like your forefathers, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed. This is what the Lord Almighty says, turn from your evil ways, your evil practices, but they would not listen or pay attention. So in the middle of this apathetic, fearful, unfaithful people, He's saying, return to me. And He's saying, remember what happened to your forefathers who didn't follow me. I offered them and said to them too, return to me. Repent of your ways. Turn from your sin and turn to me, and I will receive you. I will forgive you. I will bless you. And they chose to follow their evil ways instead. And you saw what happened. You saw my judgment. You are the inheritors of the judgment. You were just in Babylon, Persia, in captivity. You look around you every single day. You walk around you. As you get out of your house and you go about your business and you go to your crops to try to scratch out a meager living, you see the destruction that came about because of the sins of your fathers. Know that God is serious. See, one of the problems that the nation of Israel had, and it's one of the problems that I think we have too, is that they felt this whole time period when there was affluence in the nation, and yet God was sending these prophets saying, your heart is not with me, return to me. They were saying, you know, He doesn't really mean us. You know, God's just kind of talking. He often just talks that way, and, you know, not a big deal. Because we're the people of God. God can't mean that He's going to judge us. We're God's people. Judgment's not going to come to us. He must mean the other people. The book of Amos is classic for this, where God sends Amos to start talking about judgment to various cities all around Israel. And He's just talking about their sins. It kind of does this circular inner circle spin into to Jerusalem. And you almost hear the people of Israel as they're reading the book of Amos in the beginning saying, yeah, yeah, you. Us? What? It can't be us, God. We're your people. We're chosen. You surely don't mean you're going to judge us. And God said, yes, I do. I meant you. I told you it was you, and I meant you, and then I did judge you. And so He's reminding the people who have returned now to Jerusalem of what happened when the nation, their fathers, did not obey God. God brought judgment, and they see that clearly around them every single day. So He's reminding them of that. Then in this passage now, the very end of the passage, in verse 6, we see the people respond to God's message, to God's call to repent. And they respond favorably. Now it's a little confusing, verse 6 here, exactly who is speaking. It's hard to see if it's the fathers, the forefathers who are speaking, or if it's the current generation who are speaking. Either way, it's the same thing. They heard the message of God, they see the judgment of God, they experienced the judgment of God, and they are saying, at the end of verse 6 here, then they repented and said, the Lord has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as He determined to do. It's an interesting kind of prayer they have here. They experience God's judgment, and they repent. There's a repentance that happens, which leads me to believe it's probably the contemporaries who are actually saying this, as opposed to the forefathers, but it could be either way. And in their prayer, out of their repentance, they're saying, God's judgment, it was just. We deserved it. God told us He would judge us, and He did judge us. God is faithful. Now here's an amazing thing about the midst of God's judgment here. God's judgment in Scripture is real. And has with it here grace. Why is God calling out to the people and saying, look at the judgment that I brought? Because it doesn't have to end that way. He is extending grace and mercy because of His love to His people and saying, come back to Me. Come back to Me. Even now, in the midst of your sins, I will take you back to Me if you come back. If you come back. There's a great call here to repentance. Zechariah means God remembers, Yahweh remembers, or remembered by Yahweh. It's very special to Cynthia and I. It's where the name Zachary is an American version of Zechariah. It's when we kind of want to always remind Zachary, kind of teaching him what his name means. That wherever Zachary is and whatever is going on, even in the midst of his rebellion, his sin against God, that is evident by all, as it is for all of us. I'm not picking on my son. That's evident for all of us. God remembers him. God does not forsake him or abandon him or turn His back on him. That He remembers. And that's the message from Zechariah here, is that God sees, even in the midst of rebellion, God remembers His people, and He remembers His promises, His covenant with His people. And He invites them back into that covenant. God is a covenant God. And covenant is just, it is a relationship. And God is calling His people through Zechariah back into relationship with Himself through repentance. Richard Phillips, our author and commentator, and pastor in California and in Florida, and calls out in this passage here, there are four elements of repentance that are woven into this passage. First of all, there's the need for repentance. God is calling to the people and showing them and saying, your hearts are not with Me. You've returned physically, but you have not returned in your hearts to Me. We all need to repent. Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one seeks God, not one. Every single one of us need to repent. Two, what is repentance? Repentance is two things. It's turning away from sin and turning to God. I've heard that a lot, probably. It's in this passage right here, right? The call in verse 4 here, as he's describing what the prophets said, earlier prophets said to the forefathers, says, turn from your evil ways. Turn, so there's your evil ways, here's our evil practices, here's our sin. Turn from them, turn away from them. Stop doing our sin. That's part one of repentance. Turn from our evil ways. But what are we turning to? Is the call then here to turn to good ways? Because wouldn't that make sense? Turn away from your evil ways and turn to the good ways. That's not what this passage says. In verse 3, what's the invitation? Return to Me, declares the Lord, and I will return to you. Return, it's actually the same word where it says in verse 5, turn, here in verse 3, return. It's the same Hebrew word here, okay? Turn to Me. Turn away from your evil practices and turn towards God in relationship, in covenant, in faithfulness to God. That's repentance. We're turning away from the evil we do and we're turning to our Savior, to our Almighty God, to cling to Him in relationship with Him. 3. Repentance is wonderful because God graciously receives all who repent. This is the promise of this passage here, and for us here. No matter where we are today, you draw breath, you may repent. You may be the vilest sinner. You may be the one who has rebelled against God for so long. You may be the one who has tried to repent 100 times and come to God, but you just continue to walk away from Him, and God will receive you today, no matter where your state is. He receives all who turn to Him. He says to these people, "Return to Me, and I will return to you." It's the promise of God to all who humbly come to Him in repentance. Don't tell me that you are beyond hope or beyond repentance while you draw breath. God will graciously receive you, not because you're good, but because He is gracious. And fourth, this passage where we glean from repentance here, and this is carrying a bit further throughout the book and carrying this now and putting this book in the place of redemptive history, repentance is only possible through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Zechariah and Haggai are saying, are particularly Haggai is pointing to the temple. And Zechariah is coming off of that and saying, the temple points to something greater. Okay? And this passage here in verse 3, he says, "Return to me and I will return to you." It's the same message that Moses gave in Deuteronomy chapter 30. He said, as they're about to enter the promised land, second attempt, and they're really going in this time, and God Moses prays and says, "God, when your people disobey you and you bring them into exile in foreign lands, when they remember you and turn towards you and come back to you, Lord, receive them back." The same words, basically Moses saying, when they're in exile, when they return to you, God, you return to them. King Solomon says the same thing as he's dedicating the temple. And he says, at that glorious moment, when your people, O Lord God, go into exile and you take them away into foreign nations because of your sin, and they look back to this temple and they remember you and return to you, O God, return to them. Now, what is this temple? The temple is the center in the life of Israel of the sacrifice. It's got God's presence in the Holy of Holies, and it's where the sacrifice is. They can come to God and connect with God in a relationship with God, even though they're sinful, because it's the place where they slaughter thousands and thousands of animals and blood is everywhere. I know, a great picture for Sunday morning, I know. Constant reminder of, this is the price of our sin, the shedding of blood, the shedding of blood. I can't come to God unless something dies. And the whole temple is pointing forward to Jesus. The great sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, once for all. And Zechariah is going to call his wonderful, glorious, messianic prophecy in Zechariah. He's going to call the people, see the temple? Okay, but wait, here's what it points to. Trust in the Messiah who will come, who will reign, but who also is going to be the ultimate sacrifice forever. Return to God, and He will return to you. Why? Because you follow the law perfectly? Because you follow the Ten Commandments? No! Because there is a Messiah coming from their point of view. There's a Messiah that has come from our point of view, who will pay the price of your sins. Therefore, return to God. Brothers and sisters, where are you in your walk with the Lord today?
Are you experiencing times of renewal in the Lord? Times of being refreshed in your times of prayer, times of devotion in your reading of the Word? Praise God. Is it a time of dryness for you, where you're kind of going through the motions? Reading your Bible a little bit, praying once in a while, especially when you're in trouble. Coming to church, because it's a thing we do, it's good, we know that. But your heart really isn't with the Lord. You've returned to Him, you've come to Him in half measure, halfway. But you're really not with the Lord. Sold out for Him, committed to Him, with all your heart, with all your passion, with all of your strength, with all of your earnest desire, seeking God. If that is where you are today, I have very good news for you. I have very good news. God says, return to me. Return to me. Return to me through Jesus Christ, and I will return to you. It's not too late. It may seem like God is a distant memory to you. It may seem like, boy, I used to follow God when I was younger, but you know, I've learned better now. It's just kind of a, you know, He's kind of there as a little bit of a crutch for me when I need Him, but you know, the power of God is not real in my day-to-day living. That's not God. That's us. This morning, God invites you, whether you are born again yet or not, whether for the first time or for the 4,000th time, God says, return to me through Jesus, and I will return to you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your grace. Oh Lord, if you were just pure justice, we would all go to hell. That's what we deserve, oh God, because of our sin and rebellion against you. But thank you, Lord God, that you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay for our sins when we believe in you, when we believe in Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. Thank you that you pay for our sins. Father, we have at various times been very apathetic and very slothful and slow to fully engage and love and follow and obey and be with you, O God, walk with you. Oh God, forgive us. We know that we too often are just playing games, O God, that we're full of just doubt and disappointment and apathy, Lord. Forgive us, Father. God, would you by your Spirit awaken us? Awaken us this morning, O Lord God. We hear your gracious offer to return to you, and would you draw us to you through Christ Jesus for your glory, for our salvation, and for our joy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.